able to come together to worship our God this morning and study His Word and have Bible classes this morning as well. So that was thrilling for all of us who were involved in that. And we're so thankful for time together tonight to study from God's Word. We're focusing this year at Eastside on a theme that is be transformed, and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so the transformation of the Christian is something that we've focused on in quite a number of lessons in our studies and our thoughts and our prayers. We've been focusing on that this year and hopefully to some good benefit within us. And we've said all along that while we've been focusing the first few months of the year on that inward transformation that must occur, that as we go on, we'll talk more and more about how that presents itself on the outside, because the transformation of the Christian is from inside out. So a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, we talked in a lesson about changing from within, like that little element lithium. It's number three on the periodic table, but it's a medicine that can be given to people who are having problems with bipolar disorder, severe bipolar disorder. And yet that little element, when it's taken on the inside of some people with that disorder, just almost miraculously almost transforms them from the inside out. And you can see it in the way they behave. They're completely different people, not even the same person at all, it seems like at times. And so it is with us when we take God's Word within us, when we take the knowledge of Christ within us and allow it to work within us, we also are transformed, and that will be apparent on the outside as well. We talked about how the transformation is like leaven. A baker might take a little bit of leaven and put it in a lump of dough, and it permeates everything and it changes everything. And you can see it in the way the dough rises and the loaf of bread maybe that results from that. So leaven is like God's Word, like the kingdom within us, permeating us and changing us from the inside out. And even earlier in the year, we talked about the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly. And that's a result of tremendous changes that occur in the brain and neurosystem of the caterpillar as it's in the cocoon. And so it comes out really an entirely different creature on the outside. You can see the difference on the outside because of what's happened on the inside. And all of those are, symbols, metaphors of what happens to the Christian as we go through the transformation, being moved from someone who's dead in sin and a child of wrath to a child of God in the image of His only begotten Son, in the image of Him who created us. So these are the monumental changes that occur within and then transform to the outside. So we've looked a couple of times in lessons at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin there tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is describing this transformative process. We were like the Gentiles all around us, like everybody else in the world, whose reason is darkened, who are alienated from the life of God, who've given ourselves over to do that which is wrong. But he says in verse 20, you've not so learned Christ. This is Ephesians 4 and verse 20. If indeed, in verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice he's talking about putting off something that's exterior. You put off that old conduct, but you begin doing that by this renewal that's within you. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that new man, that new exterior, if you will, is a result of something that's happened on the inside, the renewing of your mind. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says that we put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So that is our goal as Christians. That is our focus this year at Eastside. And one of the ways that we demonstrate that transformation that has occurred on the inside is in the way that we adorn ourselves. And the very clothes that we wear can be an indication, a demonstration of what has happened to us on the inside. inner change results in outward change. And the way we dress, the apparel that we put on, is a manifestation of that, a consequence of that. Adornment in modest apparel reflects changes within us, as indicated by three words in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to that passage. The text says, Paul says, after he's talked about some things that men need to do to live holy lives and to demonstrate those on the outside, and we've talked about that in a previous lesson, but here now he turns to the women. And he says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So there are three words in that text that really get at what's going on inside this woman who is going to dress in modest apparel. And the first word, which is actually the last one that is mentioned in the verse, is the word godliness. The word godliness refers to devotion to God, something that is within you. You have a devotion to God, a love for Him, a desire to serve Him, a desire to worship Him, a fear and a reverence for Him. All of those things are included in this concept of godliness. Interestingly, although we have the word godly or godliness a number of times in most translations of the New Testament, this particular Greek word, this is the only time it occurs in all of the New Testament, just right here. And it evidently, again, has to do with this inward concept of your duty and relation to God and your determination within you to love Him, fear Him, adore Him, and honor Him. That's what godliness is in this text. So a woman, particularly in this text, who is going to dress in modest apparel is one who is professing godliness. She says, I've been changed within. I have God in my heart. I want to please Him. I know many sisters here in Christ at Eastside who would make just such a profession, who want to and would tell you that they want to please God in their lives. That's the woman professing godliness is who's being described here. What's within her? The second word in the text that I want to look at, the New King James Version, it's the word propriety. Different translations translate the word differently. The original Greek word is eidos, but in the King James Version, it's translated shamefacedness. In the American Standard, it's translated shamefastness. ESV, the English Standard Version, has modesty. But according to some that do the definitions for us, the scholars that do the definitions like W.E. Vine, he says it's a sense of shame, modesty. Joseph Henry Thayer in his Greek lexicon says it refers to bashfulness. So it is modesty that is rooted fast in the character. It's something that is within you. It is modesty that is rooted fast in your character. It is a sense of shame that you have within you, that some things are shameful, and you're aware of that, and you have that sense within you. And so that's why the King James and the American Standard talk about shamefacedness or shamefastness. It is a word that in Greek is the opposite of promiscuous. If you can think about, you know, here, someone who's promiscuous is someone who, you know, will engage in all sorts of activities that are sexually provocative and just out and out sinful. This particular word that, again, is translated propriety in the New King James Version is exactly the opposite of that. So if you think of, you know, the North Pole and the South Pole, you have promiscuous on one end and you have propriety on the other end, shamefacedness, shamefastness on the other end. That helps us, doesn't it, understand what's being talked about here. It's this sense within us that's the opposite of anything that might be called promiscuous. It is the opposite of having an inability to blush. In other words, it's having the ability to blush. Back in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, The Lord condemns people of that day, rank sinners and idolaters, those who committed abominations against him. And he asked the rhetorical question, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Well, that's the opposite of, again, propriety. Here are people who didn't know how to blush, who didn't know that there were things that were shameful. There were things that were wrong. And they needed to stay away from those. And if they didn't, they ought to be embarrassed about it. You know, we talk today about, we shouldn't feel ashamed, or, you know, or don't shame somebody. And we use that kind of terminology a lot. And, there are things that we shouldn't feel ashamed of, and there are things we shouldn't shame people about. But sin and abomination are not those things. Sin and abomination should be things that we feel ashamed about. And that frankly, when we're chastised about those things, if we're guilty of them, when we're rebuked and reproved about those things, we should feel shame about those things. And the Bible, and this isn't a lesson on shame. I have a lesson on shame sometimes, and we could talk about that, being ashamed. But, it's a concept that's used throughout Scripture. And sinful things, abominable things, things that are not in line with the will and the Spirit of God are things that are shameful. And that's what this is saying. Propriety is an understanding of that. It's an understanding that there are things that are worthy and holy and good, and there are things that are shameful and abominable and wrong. And we need to know the difference. We need to feel that difference in our heart. That's what propriety really is getting at. The third word that's used in this text is the word moderation. Moderation is the New King James translation again. The King James Version, the American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version all have sobriety. The Contemporary English Version says sensible. And the ESV says self-control. But this is a word that literally means having soundness of mind or good judgment. W. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says, it is that habitual inner self-government with its constant rein on all the passions and desires which would hinder the temptation to these from arising. So it's like the kryptonite of lust. It's the kryptonite of passion and sinful desires. It's the thing that hinders those things from happening, that keeps those things from happening. That's what moderation is. So these are three qualities that we possess within us once Jesus gets in us. Jesus within us, and a knowledge of Him within us, and a knowledge of His Word within us, results in us wanting to be godly, loving God, fearing God, honoring God, worshiping God. Jesus within us gives us a sense of doing that which is proper and right, and avoiding that which is improper or shameful. That motive is within us when Jesus is within us. And Jesus within us helps us to have sound judgment about spiritual matters, about our behavior, about choices that we make, about all kinds of things. That's what moderation is. And all of that gets to attitudes and parts of our character that are changed within us, parts of our heart that are changed within us, because Jesus and His Word are within us. Truly, here, descriptive of a transformational process that is inside out. And that leads me to the next thing I want to observe with you about this passage. And that is the word modest itself. So let's go back and look at this again a little more carefully. So women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. I want you to notice that modest is an adjective that modifies the word apparel. Some people look at this passage and they say, well, all this passage ever talks about are the attitudes within us. That is not correct. This phrase right here, modest apparel, is not a reference to the attitude that is within you, but modest is the apparel. There is apparel that is objectively modest. No matter what is within you, there is apparel that is objectively modest in the mind of God, and that's what you are being told to wear. It is an outgrowth of attitudes that are within you that causes you to choose to wear that. But the apparel itself is objectively modest. So God is specifying a certain type of material that is to be worn. It is, again, an objective reality in the mind of God. He knows what He expects. This word modest is a word that in the first century was used by Greek writers to contrast, in contrast to revealing clothes, clothes that, you know, show too much of the body. And so you have, you know, clothes that are modest and then clothes that are too revealing. Again, those are opposite things. So when we're adorning ourselves on the outward side, that's going to be determined by what's on the inward side, but we're going to choose clothes that are objectively modest, that anybody would look at and say, well, that's modest for sure. And there won't be a question about, well, you know, that's too revealing, or it shows too much of this, or it's too tight there, or whatever it is, because we're choosing clothes because of the heart that is within us, because of the spirit that's within us. We're choosing clothes that are objectively modest. And if you go through the translations, most all of the translations do a really good job of saying it exactly this way. The Christian Standard Bible says modest clothing. Darby's translation says decent dress. The ESV says respectable apparel. It's the apparel that's being talked about. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, says proper clothing. So all of those translations getting at the nature of the clothing itself. That's what that word is modifying. Modesty, the word, is used in the New Testament not only about, you know, clothing as it is here, but it's used to modify behavior, as a modifier for behavior. So modest behavior is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. It's that which is orderly and that which is respectable. And talking about this then, and this word as it modifies other words, one translator and Bible commentator put it this way. He said, it is the character of the inner life that forms and is expressed in conversation, in demeanor, and in clothing preferences. In clothing preferences. I think that's a pretty good explanation of what's being talked about. So here we have a really pretty plain instruction in Scripture. We are learning and have seen, not just here, but really elsewhere in Scripture, as we've talked about already, that our outward behavior, our demeanor, our words, our actions, and our clothing, and lots of other things we might talk about on the outside of us, flow from the inside. That inner adornment then is reflected in our outer adornment. And you might get an idea about that from what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, when he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. You know, you can't just think about the outside. That's not where it starts. You know, with the arranging hair, the wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. Now I want to say this, both in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and here in 1 Peter 3, the specific problem that the apostles are addressing, Peter and Paul in the various verses, but the specific problem that they are addressing has to do not so much with clothing that is revealing, but clothing that is clothing that draws attention to a person because of its fineness, because of its ornateness, you know, the gold, the fine apparel, the putting up the hair in fancy ways and all that sort of thing, where you're just attracting attention to yourself through all of that sort of thing. And don't let that be the focus. Get your heart right on the inside, and then let your outer adornment flow from the inside, I think is what both of these passages really are saying. But he goes on to say, let it not merely be outward, but rather the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So our outer clothing then comes from the inside. So the question is, you know, what's inside of us? Is it Jesus and His Word and His desires that are informing us on the inside and changing our hearts and changing us on the inside? Or is it something else that is on the inside that's directing our actions? I believe that every Christian has responsibility on a daily basis to examine that when it comes to everything in their lives. What's motivating the decisions that we're making that come out on the outside regarding our speech or our behavior, things we're engaging in, and the way we interact with others, and the clothes that we put on. That's the point tonight. But whatever it is, what's on the inside of us that comes out in that way? I think all of us need to ask ourselves that question. Adornment must not conform to the world. Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we no longer try to comply with the world's expectations for us. We talked about this in a sermon this morning. It doesn't matter how the world expects us to talk or live or walk, or what the world thinks our priorities should be. As far as the world is concerned, we're losers. And we talked about that in the lesson this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, we learn that the Christian should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We don't care what men want, and we don't want what men want. We want the will of God, because God is within us. So we don't live our lives anymore to the lusts of men, but for the will of God. He goes on to say, "For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles." Before we were Christians, we were conformed to the world. We were doing what everybody else was doing, maybe, making our decisions based on what the world says. We've lived enough of our lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. There are two words there I want us to notice. The word lewdness, which is that which provokes lust and sensuality, and lust, which is the desire for evil things, and especially related to sexual sins, but other sins as well. So we walked at one time, maybe, the rest of the world certainly walks, in this lust-provoking activity and lewdness and lust themselves. And then he says in verse 4, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." As I said, to the world, we're losers. You know, the way we act, the way we talk, what our focus is in life, what's important to us and not important to us, and maybe even what we wear. But frankly, we can't and don't care about that, what the world thinks of all of that. They may speak evil of us. They make fun of how we talk and our reactions to how we're treated when we're treated badly. All sorts of things they can ridicule us about and reproach us for, including the way we dress. And frankly, that can't matter to us, as we talked about even in the lesson this morning. The fashion of the world is often designed to attract attention to oneself. That attention might be provoked by lust. Maybe you're dressing in a certain way to try to get somebody to lust after you. Maybe you're looking at somebody who's dressed in a certain way to lust after them. Both of those things are sinful, not according to the will of God. Maybe I'm just not trying to get somebody to lust after me, or you're not, but we are dressing in ways that draw attention to ourselves because, again, the gold, the fine apparel, and all that sort of thing, and we want people to notice that about us. And we have attention that just feeds on our pride, frankly. So did you notice the three things that I just mentioned? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Now, if you know very much about the Bible, you know what those are. Those are the things that are in the world that we as Christians are not to love. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John wrote, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We're not to love things that promote the lust of the flesh, things that promote the lust of the eyes, things that promote our pride. We're not to love those things, and we're not to wear those things. See, what's in us is not the love of the world. What's in us is the love of God, godliness. That's what's in us. So we don't love the things of the world, and we don't wear the things of the world. That's transformation, inside out. That's what we need. That's what God wants us to have in our lives. Now, in order to have that, we need, again, our inner man to be conformed to the will of God. Christians, whether men, women, young people, who are conforming to the world instead of transforming to Christ, are influenced to dress like the world. Again, we need to examine ourselves from the inside out. If you find that you are not applying the knowledge of Christ, are you willing to change? Are you willing to transform from the inside out? To be transformed, we must have within us the Lord's views on modesty, the Lord's views on the shame of publicly exposing certain parts of the body. Now I'll grant you, we could spend a lot of time studying a number of particulars, perhaps drawing conclusions about various things regarding exact kinds of dress that should or should not be worn, that are modest or not modest. I'm not going to spend just a whole lot of time doing that tonight, but I would like to just point up a couple of things that I think we can glean from scriptures that will help us, give us some pointers about what's modest and what's not, because I think the world has confused us, frankly, about some of that, and I think God's Word will direct our minds to His way of thinking. As we go back into the Old Testament, we learn a lot from the Old Testament. Paul says in the book of Romans that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we can go back to the Old Testament and learn a lot when Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration. He's including the Old Testament Scriptures in that, and they're profitable for us. So we go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and learn a lot. We don't live under the law of Moses. We don't live under that law. We don't live in that culture of Old Testament times, Jewish culture of the time. So we understand that there's a lot that does not specifically apply to us, and I'm not going to try at all to apply Old Testament laws or regulations to the subject of modesty today. But we can learn from attitudes that God had about things, and we can see behind why He's making in the Old Testament some of the laws and regulations that He's making. So notice with me in Exodus 28 and verse 42, for instance, this is a law that is for the priests as they're offering the sacrifices and maybe going up the altar to offer sacrifices. He says, "You shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness that shall reach from the waist to the thighs." Now none of us are physical priests of the Old Testament, and so you say, well, this doesn't apply to us. I got that. But here's what does interest me, that God was interested in making a law, a regulation, that the priests of the Old Testament cover themselves with something from the waist to the thighs to cover their nakedness. That tells me, aside from the priestly regulation, that tells me what God considers to be naked. Okay? Leave off the law. But what does God consider to be naked in that text? Well, so obviously, if you're exposing from the thighs upward, He considers that nakedness, and He doesn't want that exposed. Has that changed from the old law to the new law? Does God all of a sudden have a different idea of what nakedness is? Well, plainly not. So we can learn something from this Old Testament text. I'm not trying to apply that regulation. What I'm trying to do is learn something about the attitude of God towards something He calls nakedness. And then you see in Isaiah chapter 47 a similar sort of passage. Here it's speaking metaphorically, but the passage, Isaiah 47 and verse 2, says, "Take the millstone and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered." And so here again you have the idea of metaphorically the people of God being shamed, uncovering the thigh, and that being exposing their nakedness. There's what God's idea is. And, we're going to say this again in a minute, but for the Bible to use something symbolically, say, in this particular text of a woman, having her thigh uncovered and that being exposing nakedness, for God to use that symbolically of his people, to use something as a symbol, means that there's some kind of basis in reality over here. It doesn't mean anything symbolically if there's no basis in reality. If the reality isn't that, you know, you can uncover your thigh and that's not really nakedness, then there's no symbol here. There's nothing that represents. So we learn something from that. We learn something about reality from that. In the New Testament, if you will, there are a couple of places where we learn similar things. The fact that nakedness is shameful should be so universally understood among the people of God that we can understand it as a metaphor for the shame of an unholy life. And that's how it's used in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. The Lord says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he should walk naked and they see his shame." Well, the Lord's not talking literally here. He's talking about the garments of holiness. He's talking about spiritual garments, you know, the white robes that clothe us as we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But he's saying, keep your garments, lest you walk naked and they see your shame. Well, if you know, not having your garments on and being naked is shameful, as it is, then that makes sense. But if not having your garments properly on is not shameful, then this metaphor, this symbol doesn't make any sense at all. You see what I'm saying? Now, we learned in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 28 and Isaiah 47, that uncovering the thigh is something that God considers to be nakedness. And here, nakedness is shameful. What we're seeing in all of this is just really common sense, but it's common sense that is used in both of the Old Testament and both the Old Testament and the New Testament to express what's in the mind of God. Now, my question is what's in the mind of God in your heart tonight? That's plainly in the mind of God in Old Testament and New Testament regarding what constitutes nakedness and the shame of nakedness. Is that what's in your heart? And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in a passage that's highly symbolic, but the symbol is based upon some reality in the physical world. Paul there is talking about the body of Christ. He says, regarding that there are parts of the body that receive greater modesty because they're unpresentable. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 23. On those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Paul's talking about the body of Christ, but he's comparing it to a physical body, and he says, you know, your physical body has some unpresentable parts. And so what do you do with those? Do you just uncover them? No, you cover that up a little bit. You don't let that just hang out or whatever. You cover that up. You don't show it. It has greater modesty. So my question for us tonight is, how does God feel? What does he think about wearing clothes that expose our thighs? How does he feel about wearing clothes that are so tight that they leave nothing to the imagination? How does he feel about wearing clothing that's so brief that it's very likely to draw attention to oneself or cause somebody to lust? How does he feel about that? What does he think? And we haven't looked really, really deeply into that tonight, but I'm hoping I'm giving you some really good food for thought within you, within your heart, within your mind. How does God feel, and how should we feel about these things? Our bodies, friends and neighbors, if you're a Christian, our bodies are not for our own glory. They're for God's glory. And if we're what we ought to be on the inside, and if Christ is living within us, and the knowledge of him is guiding our lives are lived for his glory. We want attention drawn to him and not to ourselves. And that includes attention regarding what we're wearing. I would rather somebody look at me and say, you know what? Those clothes aren't in style. That's not the sharpest thing I've ever seen. But there's somebody that's trying to serve the Lord. We need to have that within us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Body and soul, from the inside to the outside, must glorify God. Appreciate you studying along with me tonight. Again, we pray that everything is going well around your house today and we'll continue through the week. If you need to get a hold of us, you can do that by going to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. And we have email addresses for myself and the elders of the congregation as well if you need to get in touch with us. Our worship assemblies will be this week, Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and next Sunday morning again at 9:30. We encourage you to come visit with us, study with us. Thank you again for being with us tonight in this online way.